He takes it and remolds it. You know, we are a work of the Father's hands. We're the clay, and He's the potter. You know, that expresses His sovereignty, doesn't it? He does with the clay as He pleases. And we should never forget that. And it kind of ties in with our message for this morning. We want to direct your attention to the epistle of 1 Peter. We'll be looking at chapter 1. Some time ago, I brought a message on how to deal with your stress. But today, I want to speak about how to deal with your trials. You know, the author Margaret Clarkson wrote that the sovereignty of God is the one impregnable rock to which human suffering heart must cling. Christ is our rock, and we stand upon Him in all of the conditions and even the trials of life. And so we come to 1 Peter, and 1 Peter, the theme seems to be an encouragement from God. You know, Peter wrote to Jewish believers struggling and suffering and in persecution, the theme is expressed, I believe, in chapter 5, where he said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is a try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." The key word in our text is the word trials. And if there's a key verse this morning, it would be 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 7, where he said that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, that word trial suggests something that has to be proven, something that has to be verified. God wants to verify your faith, and that's why He permits and even sends trials into your life. You also see the word temptations in the same text, and that word can signify two meanings. There's a temptation, of course, to evil, a temptation to sin, but that word temptation can also refer to trials, which are designed to test or prove one's character. And nothing will verify your character in your life like trials that are common in the journey of life. When I was young, I never thought I would have problems. Maybe we all feel that way when we're kids. You know, everything's great. Everything, you know, everything's provided for you. You know, you got mom and dad, and they give you spending money. They give you an allowance, maybe. You just go out. You ride your bike. You go to school. You do your homework. You get fed. And, you know, it's life is wonderful when you're a child, but when you grow older, you begin to encounter these trials. You begin to encounter these problems. You know, I thought I'd never grow old or get sick. I never thought I would have diabetes or high blood pressure. I never thought I'd have to deal with anything like that. But it's my own fault. You know, I've spent 70 years, listen, I've spent 70 years of my life eating donuts. I never seen a donut I didn't like. I've eaten candy, ice cream, pizza, cheeseburgers, and those greasy fries. Why, I never drove by McDonald's where I didn't stop. I had to stop. And my kids made me do it because whenever they'd see those golden arches, they'd say, "French fries, French fries, French fries." And I always had to stop there, so I'd get French fries and all those greasy hamburgers and so on. I never imagined getting old. my wife, we were talking, and we were talking about how so many of our friends that are our age are passing away. Shouldn't surprise us. But I never thought that I would see my younger brother die before I did. I never thought that. My mother died. She was 62 years old. I never thought she would die that young. I never thought about precious friends that have passed away. I never thought I would get this old, to be quite frank with you. I'm 70 years old. But my friends that are in their 80s tell me I'm still a kid. But I never thought, listen, I never thought I'd go to bed at 9 o'clock at night. That's old age disease. I never thought that. I mean, 9 o'clock, man, I used to just be getting going, you know, at 9 o'clock. I mean, it was a whole night. Night's still young. But now, I've got my pajamas on, and I'm gone. By at least 10 o'clock, I'm gone to dreamy land. I never understood why old folks would turn in so early. Well, Mark Twain said that age is an issue of mind over matter, and he said, if you don't mind, it doesn't matter. Well, I tell you, all I can say is my get up and go has got up and gone. The trials of life come to one and all. We're going to experience that. That's the common lot of all mankind. We saved or lost, we have to go through these trials. So how shall we deal with these trials of life? How are we going to deal with it? Well, I think the Bible points out here some answers, some ways that we can deal with the trials of life. And immediately, the first thing I see, if you go back here to verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 1, notice that Peter, he's addressed as an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he says to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia, today that is the land of Turkey. But he wrote to these believers who were scattered throughout the provinces of Asia, and God had placed them where they were. And notice how he describes these strangers scattered, because they were, though they were strangers to men, they were not strangers to God. Because he says in verse 2, he called them elect. Notice that he said they are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience, and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And then he gives his famous salutation, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. And so here's the thing. I think we can endure trials knowing, with a knowledge, that you know God has chosen us. Let's think about that. What an amazing thing. That we who know Christ, we who are saved, we have been chosen by God. Hey, we may be strangers to the world, but we're certainly not strangers to God. He calls them an elect people. Now, I'm not going to preach on the doctrine of election this morning. I know you're disappointed. I'm not going to preach on that. But I can say this, that election is really a very practical doctrine. I never could understand why people argue about it. Because the doctrine is not meant to be something that we debate or argue about. It's the doctrine of election is meant to encourage us and to bless us. Hey, listen, the reason that I chose God is because God first chose me. What an encouragement. And so I can go through trials because God chose me. elected me, chose me. And there is no trial that will ever triumph over God's grace. Strangers to men? Oh, but not strangers to God. These elect saints were scattered abroad throughout northern Asia Minor. They were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. What does that mean? That means God knew them in sacred love. That's the sacred love of God. You know, listen, God loved you before you were ever born. And that love, that foreknowledge of love, moved God in some way that I don't understand, that He would choose us. In some sense, beyond our understanding, God wanted us. As Amos chapter 3, verse 3 says, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." God knew the Jewish people. God knew Israel in a way He didn't know other nations. And He chose them to be His nation. And you say, well, why did God choose me? I've asked myself that question many times. In fact, I've spent 50 years trying to figure that out, why God would want anything to do with me at all. All I can say, to the praise of His grace, to the praise of His glory. Now, there's no trial that will ever take us away from God's grace because He chose us. And the trial serves to sanctify us as one of God's chosen people. You see that in verse 2, that He chose us to salvation, but He did that through sanctification of the Holy Spirit. You see that there in verse 2. And sanctification means that God has chosen you and separated you from lost humanity to be one of His people, to have the privilege of being saved and being forgiven of your sins. And sanctification is part of the trial. You know, we go through trials in order to be further and more set apart from the world. Okay? So we've been sanctified. Here's the crux of the thought of sanctification, that God chose us out of humanity to glorify Christ in humanity. If you're saved, God wants you to bring glory to the name of Jesus, that name above every name. And He wants you to be a witness. He has scattered you to where you are that you might be His witness to the world. I'm going to tell you something. I believe in election, but I believe also in human responsibility. A person must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. They must come to Christ in order to be saved. And so He saved us, and He scattered us in order that we might serve Him. Now, the trial serves, I think, to assure us that God's grace is going to keep us, even through these trials. And notice in verse 2, we're chosen, we're through sanctification of the Holy Spirit. And then He said, we're chosen to obey God unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So the trial serves to bring us assurance. I think it's very difficult to separate the truth of sovereign election from the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Peter here speaks of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. There's a connection between God's choice of us and Christ paying for our sins there on the cross. The Bible says Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. You see, Lord Jesus, He rendered a complete payment and satisfaction for every sin debt that could ever be eternally charged to us. He already paid for your sins. And He did that on the cross. The blood was sprinkled on God's holy mercy seat. And the sprinkling of the blood is that which removes our sin from us. And we could say with Paul, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that's risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." We have a Savior who gave His body and His blood on the cross to save us and to pay our awful debt of sin. We've been forgiven through faith in Him, and the blood has been sprinkled upon us who know Him. And no one can condemn us, and there's no trial that can separate us from the love of Christ who gave Himself for us. Now then, you know, we have peace in our trials, knowing that we have a destination called heaven. We read in verse 3, "Now he blesses the Lord." He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy, He has begotten us again," in other words, born again, "to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away. It's reserved in heaven for you." What great peace we have in the mercy of God. You know, we can bless God for His mercy. He didn't have to save me. He could have let me go if He wanted to. I don't know why He just didn't let me go on in my life. In fact, that's what I wanted. You know, have you ever heard of anybody saying, "God, leave me alone"? I'm glad He didn't leave me alone. Oh, what great, we bless God, even through the trials that have been appointed to us. You know, I can bless Him for bringing us through the times of sickness. I know we've gone through that, and many of you can say the same thing. Some of you, you've been in the hospitals, and man, you've had surgeries, and you've had heart conditions, and you've just gone through a lot. And some of you may have gone through financial difficulties and trials in your life, and you know what? In spite of all of that, we can still bless the Lord. I bless Him for the peace and assurance of salvation, even in the midst of these trials. Listen, everyone of God's chosen people are going to be saved, and our destination is heaven. And that's surer than anything in this world. In other words, everyone who is selected by the Father, sanctified by the Spirit, saved by grace through Christ, everyone is going to heaven. If you're saved, you're going to heaven. That's what we call eternal, that's what Baptists call eternal security. I believe in that. And why am I so secure in salvation today? Because Jesus not only died for my soul, you know, as verse 3 points out, we have a living hope. Why? Because Jesus rose from the dead. The resurrection of Christ. I was reading about that in my devotions in Matthew chapter 28. You read about the death of Christ, His trial and crucifixion in Matthew 27, but then you come to Matthew 28, it's on the first day of the week. Well, that's when we worship, right? The first day of the week, they The Bible says an angel brighter than the light of the sun rolled the stone away from the door of that tomb. And here comes, I believe it might have been Mary, the women, came to that tomb and they encountered an angel and said, he's not here. He's risen, as he told you. He has risen from the dead and he's gone into Galilee. Go and tell those disciples that he's alive. Oh, my friends, we serve a living Savior. We serve one who's risen. And because he lives, praise God, we also gonna live. So Christ died and he rose again. And we bless God for his mercy. And I tell you, I need his mercy because I'm a sinner. And that's why the gospel is such good news. It expressed God's heart of love to undeserving sinners. And so verse 3 calls this a living hope. That's one thing I feel so sorry for lost people. They don't have any hope. The only hope they got is that Kentucky will win a ball game. I'm glad I got more hope than that. Because they didn't win last night. But some people, the only hope they've got, brother, is the next vacation. Or maybe getting some money. I was sharing with one of the folks here that a lot of times we'll drive out of the driveway, we'll go to eat, and my wife said, check the mailbox. And I told her, I said, honey, you never know. There may be $1 million in that mailbox. And she said, don't hold your breath. Sister Celine says, you never know. A miracle can happen. Well, I certainly hope so. But I tell you, if you know Jesus Christ, listen, you have the greatest hope that any human being can ever have in this world. And if you don't have Christ in your heart and life, I feel so sorry for you. You don't have this hope. Because in the world, the process of time, it tarnishes most human hopes. I see that in myself and other friends. But the hope of salvation, while that grows more precious and permanent, the farther and farther we get along. Listen, there is not only peace in the mercies of the Lord. You know, there's a great prospect that Christians have. We have the prospect of an inheritance. And that's exactly what he said here, that verse 4, we have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled. It doesn't fade away, and it's reserved. Oh, listen, God has reserved for you some wonderful things in heaven. I think of my friend Joanne Phelan. What a blessed, wonderful woman she was. She was the piano player for the church. That's a great loss for a church. But our loss is heaven's gain. Think of it that way. And you think about your loved ones and friends that have left. Why, they're in heaven. If they're saved, they're in heaven with the Lord. They're with Him. They are at peace. They are at rest. And that is the sure and future hope of every one of us that knows the Lord. Down here, we live by faith. And that's what he tells us, that according to verse 5, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Even though we have to go through these trials, you know, we can still rejoice because it's only going to make our faith stronger as we look forward to what God has for us. And down here, we live by faith, but I tell you, up there, your faith becomes sight. As 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The more difficult the trial, the more glorious heaven will be for us. Some of you have to suffer more. Maybe God has appointed that for you for a reason. But if you suffer more, I think heaven will be far sweeter for those who suffer the most. And God has revealed to us this inheritance that He has chosen for us in Christ. I've often used John 14 in funerals that I preach. Use it a lot. And Jesus told those, well, they were troubled disciples. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Because if you believe in God, believe also in me. And in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now think about that. I'm going to tell you something. Our Lord is building mansions. He's building dwelling places. But He's not building a housing project. You know what they? That's what they do. They you go out here and they build in a big housing project, a big apartment buildings. You know, they're going up everywhere. And then it's up to you to get in on the deal. You know, before they're all sold out. And they sell out pretty quick. You better get in on the deal and reserve one. But Jesus is preparing a place for His people. Like a custom home. Designed especially for you. You know what that tells me? That God already knows how many are going up there. I'm just a Kentucky boy. I'm not the smartest dude that ever wrote cookie that ever rolled off the sheet. But I have enough common sense to know that if God is building a place for me, that He already knows I'm going to be there. Oh, He's revealed an inheritance for us. And that's about the only thing, ultimately, that you can really count on is where you're going. And there's a great hope because we know that we're kept by the power of God. And God is unchangeable and immutable. And just those two attributes alone are at the heart of the security of every believer. The Bible says, I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Because God is unchangeable and God is immutable, He will never change His mind. Thank God for that. But here's the final thing I want to kind of point out about these trials. You know, trials prove the genuineness of our faith. Our trials are necessary to prove that we are true believers in the Lord. Notice verse 6. Now He said, you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be. Now notice those words, if need be, if it's necessary. That you are in heaviness. Maybe you're going through discouragement, depression as a result of the trial. But if it's need be, and it is needful, that you go through these manifold trials, these manifold temptations Why? Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. If need be, the trial can only purify our faith. The trial can give us even a greater assurance that we know the Lord. And the idea is that the prospect which these believers had of a future inheritance was to them a source of great joy, even in the midst of their many sufferings and trials. If need be, if this is necessary, that I must drink this cup of suffering, that I have to go through these trials. Lord, if it's necessary, if need be, I pray that even my faith will glorify you. And I think that's what it's designed to do. That they would have to pass through these trials. There was some good to be accomplished by them. God sends these problems and these trials in your life so that you can learn how to glorify the Lord. So you can demonstrate to your family and friends, you can demonstrate to them that you're the real deal. You really do believe in Christ. And you're holding your faith. You're not giving up. You're holding your faith. A lot of people give up. But my friend, trials are designed for your perseverance in the faith. Now listen. He said these trials are precious. They're more precious than gold or silver. And listen, a genuine faith is more precious than anything. Why, my faith in Jesus, why, it's more precious than anything I own, any possession I have. Can I say to my golf club, putter, you're so precious to me? No. It often lets me down. Can I say to the restaurant, my, you're so precious. No, often I have to say you're so poor. Especially when you bring out all of my entrees before you're supposed to bring out the salad and soup, as happened last night. So I cannot say to the restaurant, you are precious. Can you say to your car, oh, car, you're so precious. Give it another 10 years. You'll change your mind. Have you heard anyone ever say, oh, this hospital is so precious to me. I just love it here. I mean, I'd like to stay in this hospital the rest of my life, right? I've never heard anybody ever say that. In fact, they say, man, can I get out of here today? No. Well, here's the thing. Can my problems or my failures ever take me away from my Lord Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. They cannot. Listen, God in His awesome power is holding on to us even in what you're going through. He's holding on to you. God says, my trials are precious things. Imagine that, more precious than gold. Our trials are precious to the Lord because they make us to long to be with Him. And these trials are good because they reveal my faith in God. They reveal my faith in the Word of God. And that causes me, if anything, to rely more upon the Lord than anything else. And so when we encounter trouble, how are we going to make it? You may be asking that question. Pastor, I don't know how I'm going to make it through this. Well, I'll tell you how you're going to make it. You've got to keep believing in the Lord. You've got to keep believing in that a loving Father cares about you and that He's going to bring you through this. Listen, Christian, He cared for you before you were ever born. So if He loved you and chose you even before the world began, do you honestly think He's going to let you go now? Oh, absolutely not. He will keep me until time has run its course, and then He'll keep me forever. And our God will keep His Word. He will never fail His Word. He will without doubt bring His people to their inheritance. He will bring us home, and He's going to keep us while we're here. The Bible says that we love a Savior that we've never seen. That's what verse 8 says. Whom having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see Him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. I love Jesus. I've never seen Him with this physical eye. I can only see Him now with the eye of faith. But I love Him. And even when I don't feel well, even when I'm sick, even when I'm in the hospital, even when I'm going through these trials, you say, it's awful hard to love the Lord, isn't it? Not if you love Him by faith. We love Him by faith. And each moment is a step taken, and every day is another page turned, but yet we still have a hope set before us. This salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time. And our faith is able to see beyond this. My faith sees beyond these conditions of life to see that our great hope of being with Jesus. So I'm not going to stop loving Him. Even if I don't feel well, I'm going to keep loving Him. And I don't understand every trial that I have to endure. I don't think any of us will ever understand all the things we have to go through. But they are for our good. And you know, the psalmist said something. Psalm 119, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I've kept Thy word. Trials can often, listen, bring you back in alignment with the will of God. How many of us backslide? How many of us maybe go astray? And the Lord says, okay, I know how to get them back. I'm going to send a sickness to them. Some difficulty, some trial that'll cause them once again to turn unto Me. Maybe that's you. Have you ever thought about that? That what you're going through is maybe chastisement to bring you back into alignment with God's will. The psalmist said, it's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn Thy statutes. It's good that I suffer these trials and afflictions because it brings me back to the Word of God to learn His statutes. People encounter trouble in life. A broken relationship, a sickness, the death of a loved one, and some blame God and they walk away convincing that believing in Jesus doesn't work. But on the other hand, if I believe in God and I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if I believe that God loved me from all eternity, if I really believe that, that God loved me before I ever took my first breath, if I believe that God loved me before He created a star, if He loved me before all things, is He going to love me right now? Yes, He will. And is He going to love me tomorrow? Yes, He will. Is He going to love me when I'm in the hospital? Yes, He does. Is He going to love me when the doctors have told me you don't have much time left? He's still going to love you. Even then, oh, no matter what happens, no matter what heartbreak you have, I tell you what, if you're trusting Christ as your Savior, you're just as saved today as you ever were when you first came to the Lord. And you'll be just as saved 1,000 years from now than you are today. You are still loved by the Lord, and He loved you before time began. He will never quit loving you. And these blessings are reserved for God's people. They're reserved for believers in Christ. Have you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever realized your sinfulness before God? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us are sinners. Every one of us. But my Bible says that Christ died for sinners. He died for us, that we could be forgiven of sin, that we could experience the greatest thing a human being can ever experience, and that is being saved by the grace of God and given this wonderful gift of eternal life. If you don't know the Lord, why don't you come to Him now? Why don't you come to the Jesus? Come to Him as a sinner. He knows all about you. Come to Him just as you are. Just as I am, without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come. And may God give you grace to come to Christ even now. For Jesus' sake, amen. God bless you all, and hopefully we'll see you back at 2:30.